Thank you, Senyu. I have to say, I love it when you read, because I love your accents, and it's such a pleasure to have you read for us, so thank you for that. What a powerful passage of Scripture that reminds us of just how unopen the presence of God was before the coming of Christ. In fact, what we see in this story, in this passage, is just a life-changing truth and a radical transformation from Old Covenant, Old Testament, to New Covenant, the New Testament in Christ. And it's easy for us to miss this because we live in it. We've always lived in the New Covenant, the New Testament. And so we don't have to necessarily wonder what it is that they're talking about. We know. We're actually, he even says that we know this has now happened. But yet it was a very difficult thing for the people to understand at the time. Can you guys make sure my slides are on the screen, please? And so this is what's happening in this moment of time that we still live in today. And so this fall, we're going to talk about what it means to live in open access to God, with a God who has torn the temple curtain in two, and the Holy of Holies is no longer the sacred place where only the high priest could enter once a year. He would even tie a rope around his ankle in case he messed up and was struck dead. They could drag him out so that nobody else had to go in and die as well. Imagine the pile of dead bodies would get pretty gross after a while, so they had to protect themselves against being in the presence of God. If you read about the presence of God in the Old Testament, it is an unsafe thing. If you encounter the holy presence of God, you could fall dead in his presence because we were so unworthy of being in that place. And only the high priest dared enter, and he would enter ready to give thanks and to give sacrifices for the sins of the people. And this whole, the whole architecture, the whole worship of the Old Testament church reminded them that they were not worthy to be in the presence of God. And that's an important truth. Don't ever forget that on our own, in our own sin and in our own selves, we are unworthy to be in the presence of God. But through Christ Jesus, something radical happens. This whole transformation takes place, and the way to God is opened. The moment of Jesus' death, we see this temple curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from the people of God is torn from top to bottom. I would love to have been in that place and seen the faces of those who witnessed this thing happening. Surely they must have been just in awe and recognized something dramatic was taking place. Curtain, it would just tear by itself. And so in this series this fall, I hope for us to understand what it means to be a church of light and life for the kingdom of God, that we want to show people the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, and introduce them to the life that he wants to offer them. I want us to be open to a God-sized vision and God-sized goals and become open vessels to see the kingdom of God brought into our faith and community. And so it's kind of like this idea that I want us to think about us becoming a community of light and life for King and Kingdom. I want us to think about what it means to be a place of light in our world, a place where people are introduced to the light, where the light shines from us. We're called Sunnyside, right? We got to shine out, and we got to have life. We got to introduce people to the true and new life in Christ for the sake of Christ, our King, who is our ruler and our God, who commands our steps and calls us to action, and the kingdom of God that he is building around us, that we are part of. And so we're going to take a bit of a journey this fall. That's why the door is here. You've probably been wondering, why the door? I think you get the idea that the series will be called Open. We'll have breaks and Thanksgiving, and speakers will sometimes come in and out, but we'll be kind of coming back to this idea throughout the fall as sort of a concept to help us know what it is that God wants us to do. See, the mission of God and the vision for God's church is not unknown to us. We know it. We know what God's mission is on this earth, and it's John 3:16. It's so all may know him, that all may experience the light and life of Christ, that we all may be transformed by his presence. It is that the lost may be found, amen? That is why we exist. We don't exist to come to church on Sunday for an hour and sing some songs and then go home and be absolutely the same, nothing different than the rest of the world, right? That's not us. That's not what we want to be. I know you all agree with me on that. And so let's start to explore, what does it look like to live this out in real ways? What does it mean to have a wide open vision for what God wants to do through us? To have open minds and hearts, open lives, open doors, open strategies, open directions, and to become open vessels God wants to work through and use. To be an open church. Now, we're not open to new ways of interpreting the Word. The Word of God is our standard of truth. We're not changing the message. We're not changing the truth. But we are open to all who would come and to receive Christ and the good news that He is. But first today, we need to recognize the God who opens doors, who opened the most important door and welcomes us into communion with Him. The reason we're starting here is it's not necessarily a real practical how-to. This is the why. Today is why. Why do we gather? Why do we do what we do? Why do we worship? Why do we serve God? Why do we do our various roles in ministry? And why do we all do the mission of God everywhere we go? It's because that we want to be the church of God that opens doors. He opened a door to us. We want to open doors for the world. And I believe that there are three doors that we're going to look at this morning that have to be opened in your life to experience full life in Christ. And these are the doors that we want to introduce the world to, as well as we want to walk through ourselves. These are our doorways to God and through Jesus and the doors that the Holy Spirit enters into our life. But we also have a mission to introduce others to these experiences. And the first one is the open door to God. We've already been talking about it. This is the open access to God that we read about in Hebrews, and it's the door of grace. See, the beauty of this is that God has already opened the door. Surprise! It's open. The beauty of this door, though, is that you don't need to open it. In fact, you can't open it. This is the message of Christ is that, and the message of God is that you could not do this for yourself. Only God can do it. It is completely and utterly undeserved favor. That's what grace means. It's a gift you didn't deserve and you didn't earn. Never forget that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. Not by works, so that no one can boast about it. In other words, it's not anything I've done. There's nothing I've done to earn the right to be in the presence of God, to go into the Holy of Holies, or now the Holy of Holies becomes us in Christ, that He dwells in us. What a beautiful privilege it is. See, the door is opened for you. This door is already open, and anyone can enter this place of oneness with God and connection with Him. And so today we're celebrating the openness of God. He didn't leave us on a path of destruction. He rescues us from that path of destruction. I get really frustrated when people say that, God can't be good because a good God wouldn't let people go to hell, or a good God wouldn't let people suffer. And I would say, no, a good God would not. He would rescue people from their poor decisions and their sin and their suffering. And that's what God does. See, He also doesn't force us to be obedient and to be good. He gives us free will and choice, and that is one of the honors and the beautiful things about our God, is that He doesn't barge in. He opens the door, but He will not drag you through it kicking and screaming. It's important. Look at Hebrews 10 with me for a minute. It's the next chapter after Hebrews 9 we just read a part of. He says, oh, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This door is open. You can now enter the holy place. This is unheard of in the church. Before the death of Jesus, nobody would have dared enter that place. But by His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, there's the king, our ruler, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. And so we don't have to be careful with God now. Isn't that, it's kind of neat. Now, I mean, we talked about them tying the rope around the ankle, you know, be careful and cautious, and the fear of the Lord is a great value. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that we don't deserve this. This is the beauty of grace. We don't deserve this, but we're completely let in, even though we're unworthy. That's why we worship. That's why we praise our God. That is the message of hope we have in Christ, is that he has completely opened the way through Christ. You didn't earn it, and you could never earn it, because he is a God who welcomes. He is a God who says, welcome into relationship with me. Now, we couldn't earn it. We needed the blood of Christ to pay for the penalty of sin so that we could enter this most holy place, or that God could enter our lives into our world. Because the open curtain doesn't just mean we can go in. It also means God now is safe to come out, because we are now washed clean through the blood of Christ. We are able to handle his presence, if you will, and to be fully in the presence of God. Now, we won't experience that in its fullness until heaven, but we do begin to see God's presence in the world in a real and powerful way when we experience this door. This is what we call imparted holiness. It's imparted to you because you couldn't earn it. You didn't do anything to receive it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to go and figure anything out on how to get it. You just have to thank God for it and embrace it. It's simple. You know, and the temple arrangement, you know, you heard about the Holy of Holies. The temple arrangement in this worldview, for those who would have been reading the scripture, the very architecture, everything about their lives said, God is set apart and holy. You are not worthy to be in there. Gentiles weren't even allowed in the main temple. Women were only allowed on the main floor, and then laymen were allowed in the front main floor, and then priests only on the platform, and then high priests only in the most holy place. There was this entire segregated way of approaching God that only certain people, and you know, they're segregated by age and gender and all of these things, and their titles and their roles, and it's amazing to think about that it's all done away with in Christ. That is all done away with. That is why in Ephesians, Paul says there's one church, one faith, one body, one people. This is a picture of Herod's temple on the screen. I know you can't see it and all, but I like to point out that this says it's an American football field approximation, the holy place. So this area here is about the size of a football field, just that area alone. So you're talking a massive structure where many could gather and to go in. And the picture on the side is actually a picture of a model. It's not the actual Holy of Holies, but that's what the Holy of Holies would look like. But imagine if that inner part is a football field. That's still a pretty big space that no one dared to enter. And yet that would have been the curtain right there that would have been torn from top to bottom in the holy place. Opening access. No one would have dared go into that. And now, and I mean, for just... This is the outer courtyard. So the Gentiles most of us, I don't know if there's any Jewish people here, but most of us would have never been allowed past this outer courtyard. But in Christ, all become one, and we are all invited in to this because we have experienced and we can experience an open invitation into the presence of God. This is a radical change for them and for us. It was hard for them to embrace at the beginning. I imagine this change would have been so difficult to embrace. In fact, it's why Jesus was crucified. It was such a difficult thing to embrace. But it is the work of the Messiah. It is what the kingdom looks like on earth. It is a kingdom for all. Everybody's included. And so Jesus came to do this. He came, and it happened at the moment of his death. This path is open, and there's no more barrier. See, one of the things about a door is it can be a barrier to keep people out, right? A good door, you ever hear the phrase, what is it? Fences make great neighbors? Is that the joke? Or I don't agree, right? Like, sometimes I love my fences, but sometimes I wonder, and I wish we could go back to where people just were more open. Where, I don't know about you, but it's just, the world has become very closed. But I love that this symbolism is that there's no more barrier to God. At the moment of his death, Christ removed that barrier. And so it's the greatest event that God is open to us. Invited in true life. We know Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Another door, And Jesus teaches us the next door we're going to talk about kind of runs to the open door. Because you need to walk the door. He won't drag you in kicking and screaming. He shows restraint with us. And a man deserves. There are stories in the flood. God promises that to show restraint from destroying us who are worthy of destruction half the time. That's why so many people get away with so much, you know, evil, it seems, and you wonder why God doesn't intervene. He promised not to. He shows us restraint. He does not barge into our lives, even though, if you're like me, I kind of wish he would sometimes, right? There are times where I wish God would just kind of snap me into shape and fix all the problems and kind of make me do what I know I ought to do, but sometimes we just got to walk through the door ourselves. God will never force his way into your life. He didn't in the Garden of Eden, and he's not about to start now. So the second door is the image of that. It's the door that we open for Jesus. It's the door that we open for Jesus because God, we can't open that first door at all. But the second door is one that you get to choose. This is where free will comes into play. See, God will not barge in, but he will knock. See, the door of acceptance, this door is one that you have to accept the invitation, and you have to accept the fact that Christ stands at the door and knocks. If you've read Revelation 3:20 or heard it before, it says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." You know, I wanted to have someone hide behind here when I said that, but not like knock on the door and I'd open it and they wouldn't be there, but it's tricky. You know, we could have used that little, we could have done some fun stuff, but anyway, I couldn't talk my kids into doing it. Listen, all the fun aside, this is a powerful truth that God opens, asks us to invite him in. He's knocking at a closed door. That means that we have the freedom to reject Christ. It's a freedom, again, that I sometimes wonder why God gives us the freedom to reject him, but it goes all the way back through history. At the very beginning, he didn't create a garden that had no choices in it. He really, if you think about it, God really weighed the odds in Adam and Eve's favor. Everything was safe. He could enjoy everything, just not this one. We still screwed it up, right? Like, you know, he put it as easy as possible, and we still chose pride and arrogance and death. And so I know we didn't do it ourselves, but we live with the consequences of that. And yet he still maintains that freedom. He still gives us the freedom to decide whether we will open the door to him. But he promises that if we will open the door, he'll come in and have fellowship with us and be with us. You don't need to be alone. God will be with you. He's already opened the first door. Praise God. We don't have to do anything to open that door. If that door wasn't open to you, this door wouldn't matter. You wouldn't be able to have fellowship with Christ. But this is the door of opportunity. Jesus even says in John 10, he says, "I tell you the truth, I am the door for the sheep, the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? He's repeating that. He says, all the people who come before me were thieves and robbers. Yes, I chose the NCV because it used the word door and not gate, just so you know, because it's my theme, right? So sometimes we pick verses, translations, just because they fit. But a gate, a door, same thing, right? The sheep did not listen to them, he says. I am the door, and the person who enters through me will be saved and will be able to come in and go out and find pasture. He says, a thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came to give life, life in all its fullness. This is the light and the life that we have to offer the world. This is what we tell and share and what we witness to for Christ, is that he is the door. See, Christ is involved in this whole process, right? He's the sacrifice that opens the first door, but he also stands at the door of your heart and says, "Will you let me in?" He is a God who knocks. It's an incredible privilege, an incredible honor that God won't barge in on our lives. He honors our free will and never forces. This is why sin remains. This is why there are people who are free. We serve a God who let us crucify him. That's how much freedom he has given the human race. It's an absurd amount of freedom, but it is a God thing that honors us. It is a great sign of respect and value to us. Don't let anyone convince you that this is nothing but God honoring us. even the sin in the world, is him honoring how we were created to be, with freedom to choose. And so he knocks. He knocks on our door. The other thing about, is that he's the King of Kings. Imagine a king coming to your door and asking for permission to enter. You'd be scrambling. Just think of the most famous person you can imagine. Imagine them coming to your door. I mean, it's just absurd. You think, you know, I'm a big fan of Connor McDavid. I love the Oilers, and I can't imagine him coming to my door, knocking on my door, and wanting to come in. I'd be like, yeah, come on in. Like, I'd be so excited to meet one of my favorite, sports and hockey players. Imagine if it's God, the creator of the universe, is at your door. Just to think about the honor it is that he wants to come to your home and have fellowship with you. Interestingly, though, there's consequences to letting Jesus into your life. There's consequences to opening this door. Good ones, but still consequences. See, I'll never sell you the lie that these first two doors are the only doors that exist, or that Jesus will just come in and sit in your front room or sit at your table and eat with you and then go out and let the rest of the house lie as it is. Because that's not what Jesus does. He's a bit of a nosy guest. He kind of interferes. And we like the verse Revelation 3:20. It says, I stand at the door and knock. But sometimes we don't read all the verses surrounding a scripture, and we miss the fact that there's some other kind of uncomfortable truths that surround it. Look at the verses that precede 3:20. It says, I correct and punish those whom I love. So be eager to do right and change your hearts and lives. See, when God comes in, when we open the door to Jesus, he doesn't just come in and twiddle his thumbs. He comes in ready to clean house and do business. He's ready to start opening. Like, if you came to my house, you started opening all the closets and looking in all the dirty places and, you know, where we don't clean up, where we hid all the dirt when you're coming over, all that kind of stuff, or the clutter, you know, I'd be like, no, come back over. You know, stay in the common areas, right? There's certain rooms you invite people in that are guests, but there's a whole different place you invite people in who are family, right? Our family, the family knows all the parts, all the rooms of the house. And so the third door is kind of this open door to the Holy Spirit. And this is how God works. This is the indwelling presence of Jesus here with us today. And the presence of God is through the power of his Holy Spirit, which is a direct aspect of the Trinity that we connect with and have a relationship with. This is how God interacts with us now after ascending to heaven through Jesus. And so the open door to the Holy Spirit, the third door, is actually the door of full surrender. This is where we stop inviting Jesus in as the guest to sit at our table, and we start saying, Jesus, this is your family. This is your home. You make your presence your life. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. And that is an uncomfortable thing, because we just read that he corrects and rebukes and even punishes, or disciplines is the better word there. He corrects those that he loves. See, the Holy Spirit recognizes when he comes into your life and he sees an area, a room in your house that's filthy and needs to be cleaned up. He's like, oh, we can't leave this like this. It's hurting you. It's harming you. It's harming others. It's harming my message. It's harming the kingdom. We need to do something about this. So can I come in? But he doesn't barge in there either. It's another door that you have to let God in. He will not force his way into the areas of your lives that need to be cleaned up, but he will ask to, and he will try to, because he's the God who cleans. He doesn't enter our lives simply to rescue us from hell and our destruction. He comes to eradicate and deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. I don't have time to get into all that. Go read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. If you don't believe that after reading that, then you're not reading the same Bible I am, because it is clear that we are not slaves to sin any longer, because God dwells in us and has set us free from that power, because he is a God who doesn't just knock on our door. He wants to come in and make us the holy place. We become the holy place that we read about in the Old Testament. We become the presence of God, becomes part of who we are. And so that same power that raised Christ from the dead and is actually alive in every believer. Everyone who wants to receive the power of the Holy Spirit has access to it. This is the openness of God. We have everything we need to live as followers and disciples of God. That means anything God calls you to do, you can do. This is why Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water, because his rabbi said, come, because he believed if Jesus can do it, so can I. And if my rabbi says to go, then I can go. And he did. He had enough faith to do the divine. Look at 2 Peter. He tells us the same thing. I'll skip over that for now for time. But in 2 Peter, he says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything you need to be who God created you to be, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, look at this, you may participate in the divine nature. We get to participate in the divine nature. That means God wants to take our sin nature and transform it into the divine nature of God and help us to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He wants to rewrite our hearts. He wants to transform our lives. But it starts by opening the door to him in the Holy Spirit. It starts by just believing that he can. We call this transformational holiness. And transformational holiness is not imparted holiness. Imparted holiness is the part you can't earn. You don't do anything for it. It is just the work of God before. It goes before. It's what Wesley would call prevenient grace. It goes before us. But imparted holiness is the acceptance of the work of the Spirit in our lives. The transformational holiness is the work of the Spirit in our lives, who dwells in us and begins to change us from the inside out. You can't change from the outside in. It just doesn't work. You can try really hard. Did you know that in the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 3, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? I've said this again. I'll say it again and again. It's self-control is the product of the Holy Spirit. That means self-control doesn't come from self. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Anyone else have to think about that for a minute? But there's a specific type of self-control they're talking about. Sure, you have some self-control, and you can have some willpower and apply your willpower to some things. What that is saying is that there is a divine nature, there is a part of being Christ-like that is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. That it is the work of the Spirit in you that will give you the kind of self-control it takes to be free from sin. This is what transformational holiness is. It's when we open the door to the Holy Spirit and we say, yes, Lord. See, this door is the one door that will keep shutting on you, right? Oh. There's no strike plate on that. Doesn't go in properly. But I built this weekend. It was a lot more work than I thought it would be. it was fun, but it was a lot of work. But listen, this door needs to be opened all the time. Because every time you'll turn around, or the Holy Spirit will tap you on the shoulder and say, oh, I found another door. See, I think our lives have more rooms than we even realize sometimes. Sometimes you don't even know about a room. Have you ever just kind of all of a sudden been like, felt the Holy Spirit say, oh, this area of your life you need to clean up, and you're like, I didn't even know I had that problem. Sometimes God doesn't open them all the same day. We'd be overwhelmed, right? Sometimes he just, but every moment of every day, there's going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to say, can we go in here? Can we go in here? And those doors tend to shut on us. That's why this is the only title with the plural of doors in my sermon today, because this is something we have to do daily, moment by moment. We have to say yes. See, this door is about saying yes to God whenever he prompts you. One of the beauties of the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to convict us of sin. He's actually supposed to remind us and prompt. You ever do something and you get that feeling like, that wasn't Christ in me. That was me and ugly in me. And you feel that, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God nudging you and saying, that's out of alignment with my character. That's out of alignment with your witness. That's out of alignment with who God called you to be. And so he's prompting you to correct and apologize and to confess that sin. And confession is a beautiful thing. An apology is a confession where you say, that was not Christ in me. It's a beautiful thing to do. We need to do more of that. And the confession opens the door. And we say, God, I need you to do a work in my life. But the last thing, as I'll invite the band to come up, is that why do we need this fullness of Christ? Why do I talk about this? Most of you in here have heard this message probably dozens of times. And we're all in different places today. Every one of you is in a, like, some of you may be saying, yeah, I've opened all three of these doors and I'm, you know, maybe once in a while I got to reopen that last door on an issue. Like, that's okay. That's normal. I don't think we ever get that last door open and it never can shut again, right? There's times we've got to constantly be open to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And he'll keep giving you new paths to take. Sometimes those doors are paths of his mission and purpose and call on your life. But so one thing we know about God is that he's a God who sends. Acts 1:8 talks about the Holy Spirit. It says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But it tells us why the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He says, because you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I started out saying this is a message about why we exist. We exist not so that you can experience these doors, but that all can experience. It's not like the temple arrangement. Everybody is welcome in. We are an open church. We are an open people. God is an open God. And he invites people in, but he invites, once you've gone through these doors, he sends you out to tell others about the good news of Christ. He's in constant pursuit of the lost and of the lost sheep. That is our God. And if you read your word carefully, you will notice that God will leave the 99 to go for the one lost sheep. We're the 99. If you're here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're the 99. If you're not, then you're one that God is pursuing with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants to know you, and he wants you to open these doors in your life. But most of us here are in the 99. And so, I'm going to say this carefully, but it's not about you. We don't gather for you, we gather for them. So how do we do that? Well, we're going to talk about that a lot this fall. We're going to talk about how do we make an impact in the world beyond these doors. Because if all we do is gather for us, we're missing the point. We've got to care deeply for the 99. We've got to care so much that we'll even change the way we do what we do for the sake of the lost, because that's what Christ would do and calls us to. And so this morning we're going to sing a new song, and you usually don't introduce a new song as a response song, but it's just that I didn't find this song soon enough for us to learn it before today. But the song's called Open, and it's about living open lives for where God would have us to be. And so I encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever door needs to open in your life, if you need to come and pray, then please do. But look, opening these doors is a decision. It's to say yes to God. God's opened the first door. You don't have to do anything for that. You just thank him for it. But when Jesus knocks on the door, you just invite him in. And the Holy Spirit will come in, and he'll keep going through more and more doors in your life, and you just got to keep saying yes. But there are times where we just got to nail that down and say yes to God. And so when we gather, sometimes it's nice to put a stake in the ground and say, this is the day where I open the door to God in my life, and I invite Jesus in. And if that's you, then we want to celebrate with you. Let us know. Please pray. Feel free to come down. Invite him in. It's simply that. Just say I invite you in, Jesus. It's nothing profound. It's an invitation. It's to open the door. I encourage you to do it, and to let him in. But for most of us, the door we need to open, that last door, and to follow and the call of God to go out and to show others the door. We kind of need to walk around with saying, here's the door, here's the door. Let me show you this door. Jesus said, I am the door. So let's commit to that this fall, this year, as we think about where we're going. Let's start thinking in those directions. As we sing this song, I pray you just make it a prayer of commitment to him. And I'd ask you to stand and join if you can, and if you're able to worship together.